We're going to read again in John's Gospel. If you've been with us the last couple of Sundays, you'll know we're looking at this great chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 11, which involves Jesus being summoned by Martha and Mary because their brother Lazarus was sick. Jesus delays, and in the meantime, Lazarus dies. And last week we looked particularly at Jesus speaking with Martha, Sister Martha. This week we're going to think particularly about his response to Mary and to all that's going on around. But we're going to read again from chapter 11, verse 17, with Jesus' arrival at the home of Martha and Mary after the death of Lazarus, their brother. So let's listen to God's word together. On his arrival, Jesus found, I meant to say to the boys and girls, I wanted you to listen to something because Jesus does something here that you've done and probably will do and I've done and probably everybody in this room has done at some point or will do in the future. And we're going to think about that. So I want you to listen carefully to this. Okay, 11:17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where the Lord, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Going to make reference to that song we've just sung there, that old paraphrase, later on this morning, but I want to begin by just going back to the song that we sang with the children, you know, that because it is saying something profoundly deep about the person of Jesus, who he is. There is actually no more important question in the world than who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he? And that's just saying, well, he is totally God, totally man. Not one or the other, not 50% God and 50% man. but totally God, totally man, both in one person. This is the way the church tried to express it in the early. This is from the Athanasian Creed. This comes from about the 5th century. Now, this is the true faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and man equally. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, and he is man from the essence of his mother, born in time. Completely God, completely man, with a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as regards divinity, less than the Father as regards humanity. Although he is God and man, yet Christ is not two, but one. He is one, however, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself. He is one, certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. For just as one man is both rational soul and flesh, so too the one Christ is both God and man. And you ask yourself, why did the church conclude and profess and proclaim that Jesus is indeed totally God, totally man? Where did they get that from? Well, it came from reflecting on episodes like the one that we've been reading from in John 11. Because you listen to Jesus say to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You listen to him saying that and you think, only God can say that. But then, on the other hand, you watch his very emotional response to Mary and to all that's going on in this house of mourning following the death of Lazarus, and you're just given a window there, aren't you, into the true humanity of Jesus. This one person who is both totally God, totally man. It's reading, it's this revelation that we have in the Gospels of Jesus that compelled the church to that conclusion. And we're thinking this week particularly about, we thought last week about his words to Martha. This time it's that emotional response, particularly to Mary. And again, just before we get into that, I think it is helpful just to compare and contrast these sisters again. Remember here that they're both wrestling with the same issue, this Jesus delaying his arrival when they had asked him to come when Lazarus was sick, and in the meantime, Lazarus is dead. And their first words to Jesus, they both say to him the same thing, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And yet what I think is interesting and significant here is, however they may be pained and puzzled by what has happened, they both, in their different ways, Martha and Mary, they both give evidence of their continued faith in Jesus. They're wrestling in faith with what's going on, but it is in faith. They both give continued evidence of faith, a faith that obviously Jesus is seeking to grow and develop here. Because, as we mentioned last week, they both respond in slightly different ways to Jesus' arrival. And Jesus deals with them in slightly different ways, because we're told, verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed where she was. She stayed at home. And then Martha, having met and spoken with Jesus, he gets word to Mary in verse 28, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." And we're told when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now think about, again, the contrast there. Martha, I think, got up and went to meet Jesus because she had something to say to Jesus. That was how she was going to express her faith in Jesus. But Mary was different. She stayed where she was. She stayed at home. But later, when Martha tells her that Jesus is asking for her, she immediately gets up and goes to Jesus because she believes that Jesus has something to say to her or to do for her. But again, both sisters, it seems to me, are indicating that in that pain, in that perplexity, in that spiritual turmoil they both share, they're still looking to Jesus. They're still listening to Jesus. And I want to encourage you with that. I really do want to encourage you with that. You know, when you find yourself in a situation in life, when life doesn't make sense, when you wonder what God is doing or he's not doing, when you're in pain and you're walking in the dark, these sisters would encourage us, keep looking to God. Keep looking to the Lord Jesus. Keep going to him. Keep telling him what's on your heart. Keep reading your Bible. Keep turning up in church. Keep placing yourself in a situation where he can speak to you, where you can hear his word, where you can listen to him. And light will come, as it did for Martha and Mary here. But then specifically to Mary here, wrestling, as we said, the same issue as Martha. They both say the same thing to Jesus when they meet him. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And yet there's no question that Mary's response is more an emotional one. She's nothing to say beyond that, has she? She just pours that out to Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She says nothing beyond it. And even before that, we're told that when she saw Jesus, she fell at his feet. It's as if just in that moment, she is laying out before Jesus her pain, her perplexity, and her whole person as she falls before him. She's no inhibitions about expressing the depth of her feeling about what has happened. She weeps openly before him. And the word there that's translated for weeping there means to weep aloud, expressing uncontainable, audible grief. And again, significantly, she meets no rebuke from Jesus for that. And in fact, Jesus' primary response to Mary, unlike Martha, with Martha, his primary response with her at this stage is not verbal, but emotional. As we said last week, he's not so much at this point speaking truth, but shedding tears. We see him weeping, but actually I also think we see him raging. Now, the weeping is obvious to us if you were reading there. The raging is not so obvious, but it is there, as I hope we may see. So firstly, his weeping, these tears. Verse 33 there, when Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Actually, this is where language is difficult, but that's actually a different Greek word from the previous weeping. It's a different word that's used for Mary and the mourners there. It's one that means to shed tears quietly, almost silently, though no less really. As Jesus witnessed this scene of grief and pain brought on by the death of a brother who had been much loved and whom, you remember, we were told earlier in the chapter, Jesus also loved, Jesus was moved in his heart. Deep emotion welled up within him. And as one commentator paraphrases these words, he burst into tears. And the tears at this point are important, because you have to remember that this scene of heartbreak, all these tears that he's observing among those who are there, Mary and the others too, this scene of heartbreak to which he is responding here is one to which he had contributed. Isn't that, in effect, the point of Mary's statement to her? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If Jesus had got there early, there would have been no tears. That's also the point of the comment of the onlookers witnessing Jesus' tears. Firstly, somebody says, well, see how he loved him. But then others ask more accusingly, well, but could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And of course, the answer to that question is, yes, he could. If he'd come a day or two earlier, yes, he could. Yes, he would. Indeed. Actually, he didn't need to come a day earlier. If you know John's gospel, if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 50, you'll see Jesus didn't even need to be present with someone to heal them. He could heal with a word from a distance. And so Jesus could have prevented these very tears that he's responding to. But in love, he chose not to. We saw that. We saw that. Remember the right translation of verses 5 and 6? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so, therefore, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed for another 2 days. That delay was a loving delay. It was the permitting and therefore the purposing of this death of Lazarus was an expression of Jesus' love. That's what that verse is saying, which of course reminds us that the love of God in Jesus towards his people can be perplexing. It can lead people into dark and painful places. But yet again, Jesus' tears then, in response to all of that, all the pain and the tears that that has caused, Jesus' response to his own tears here indicate that such kinds of purposeful decision-making on his part is never taken coldly or dispassionately. He weeps with Mary at the grave of her brother. He weeps with these mourners. And these are not crocodile tears. They're not professional tears. They're coming from deep within him, John is saying. He wept with them, even though he could have prevented their tears, and even though he knew what, of course, they didn't know at this point, how this was all going to end. He knew that. I mean, again, you need to read the story. We should have read the opening section, shouldn't we? He'd said to them in verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified in it. He had told his disciples, our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. He had come to Lazarus' tomb to raise him from the dead. There's no question about that. That was in his mind. And yet still he wept with them, even though in a moment he knew he was about to wipe away their tears by raising Lazarus from the dead. And all of that surely is just meant to indicate to us that Jesus does genuinely enter into the pain and the tears and the agonies of his people. He really does weep with those who weep. You know, a couple of weeks ago we sang William Cooper's great hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. If you know the story of Cooper, he was a complex character. He was not brought up in a Christian family. His mother died when he was young. His father was very distant and detached, sent him off to boarding school when he was just a wee lad. And Cooper suffered all through his life with dark, dark bouts of depression. And in fact, before he was a Christian, when he was 32, on three different occasions, he tried to take his own life. And as a result of that, he was committed to an asylum for the insane in St. Albans, which, in the providence of God, was run by a fine Christian man. But Cooper was in emotional, spiritual despair, but he was shown kindness there, and 6 months into his stay there, one day he came upon a Bible on a bench in the garden in the asylum. And this is what he says. He says, "I opened to the 11th chapter of St. John, where Lazarus is raised from the dead, and I saw there so much benevolence, mercy, goodness, and sympathy with miserable men in our Savior's conduct that I almost shed tears upon the relation. Thus was my heart softened, though not enlightened." He didn't come to faith in Jesus at that time, but he'd seen the tears of Jesus. He'd seen the compassion of Jesus, and it had softened his heart. It had ignited within him hope that he was not beyond the care and concern of such a Savior. And it was a crucial step for him on the path to faith in Christ. And it's such an important thing for every believer also to know in dark and painful times. And interestingly, Cooper, when he became a Christian and later on in his life, but he still suffered from dark depression. But he looked back on his conversion. He was a great poet, Cooper. And he talks about his conversion, his coming to faith in Christ, and he expresses it in a poem. This is what he said: "I was a stricken deer that left the herd long since, with many an arrow deep infixed. My panting side was charged. When I withdrew to seek a tranquil death in distant shades, but there I was found by one who had himself been hurt by the archers. And in his side he bore, and in his hands and feet, the cruel scars. And with gentle force, soliciting the darts, he drew them forth and healed me and bade me live." See what he's expressing there? He's saying, "Christ found me. I was a stricken deer, wounded, lost. I'd gone off to die on my own. But in his mercy and his compassion, he found me. The wounded healer won him." And you see, that is Jesus. That's what that paraphrase of Hebrews 4:14 was trying to express there. That's what you need to know as a Christian believer. You need to know, if you're not a Christian, that there is one who cares for you, is concerned, and would call to you as he called to William Cooper in his despair, in his darkness. But you need to know as a Christian too, when you're going through the dark valleys. What we sang there, "Though now ascended up on high, he sees us with a brother's eye. He shares with us the human name. He knows the frailty of our frame. Our fellow sufferer yet retains a fellow feeling for our pains, and still remembers," think of this, Jesus still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies, his cries. "And all that pains the human heart, that man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief, and to the sufferer sends relief. And therefore," he says, "with boldness, therefore, at his throne, let us make all our sorrows known and ask the help of heavenly power to help us in the evil hour." You can go to this Jesus. But then there's another part to this reaction, this emotional reaction here. It's beyond tears. Jesus here is not only weeping, he is raging. He's angry. Now, you'll be asking, where do I get that from? Well, again, you've got to know a little bit about the Greek word that lies under the NIV's translation in verse 33 and verse 38. The NIV translates that word deeply moved. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then 38, Jesus once more deeply moved came to the tomb. It's a difficult word to translate. Embrimeomai is the Greek word. And to be fair to the NIV here, most other translations have similar rendings. The AV says groaned, the RSV deeply moved, the ESV has deeply moved, but then it has a footnote, an alternative translation, which says Jesus was indignant. And when you go to the Living Bible, it says Jesus was moved with indignation. And if you go to the Message, 33 says, a deep anger welled up within him. And from what I can gather and what most of the commentators say, that actually is nearer the underlying sense and spirit of the verb. There was anger here, there was indignation here, there was outrage here. Because, you see, outside of the Bible, that word is used to describe the snorting of horses. I don't know if anybody keeps horses here, but snorting in anger, as it were. In one particular case, it's used to describe the snorting of a horse in the context of a battle, when with the rider on it, in its seat, the horse is about to rush upon the enemy. And when the verb is used in relation to human beings, it always implies anger or rage. Can be used, for example, to express indignant pleasure, displeasure rather, with someone. And that sense of anger, of rage in Jesus also seems to fit well with the other verb that's used there in 33. Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Just means agitated, disturbed. And John, I think, is telling us that as Jesus looked around him and all that the death of Lazarus had brought into that company of people, and especially to Mary and her sister, he was agitated, he was indignant, he was outraged, he was raging. But then you think, well, but what was the object of his rage? What so angered him? Where was his anger directed? Certainly not the weeping of Mary and her friends, otherwise he would not have wept with them. But rather, as he surveys this scene of human desolation and sorrow, as he witnesses the pain, the grief, the sense of helplessness, human helplessness, and perhaps also hopelessness, as well as probably also unbelief among some there, he sees only too clearly what death has brought into this world. He sees only too clearly what an enemy death is. And of course, he knows too, it was human sin that brought that enemy, this tyrant, into the world. It was not part of God's original creation. It was not there at the beginning in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. And no doubt, Jesus also sees beyond human death and sin to the one whom Hebrews 2 and 14 and 15 describes as the one who holds the power of death, who keeps men and women in slavery by fear of death, namely the devil himself. And as he sees all of that represented in that scene before him, he is angry. He rages. Not against the people there. He rages against death. He rages against sin. He rages against the devil himself. Don't know if you know the poems of Dylan Thomas. In one of his most famous poems, some think was inspired by witnessing the dying of his father. Dylan Thomas writes, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." Thomas is saying, be angry at death. Don't succumb meekly to it. Don't pretend it's a natural part of life. It's not. It's an enemy. It's an intruder. Rage against it. And yet you think, well, that's all very well. But you and I can rage all we like against death. But we can't prevent it. We can't avoid it. And ours, in that sense, is a helpless rage. But Jesus is not. Jesus' rage is not. He does see in these moments. He does see clearly. He's always seen what sin and the devil have done through death. And he's angry and he is determined to do something about it. And so John tells us, if I can use the translation of the Message in verse 38, then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. As Calvin expresses it, he arrived at the tomb as a champion who prepares for conflict. He is, as it were, snorting like that horse which is about to go into battle, about to rush against the enemy. He's going to take death on. And not only in this immediate moment, as he is going to do so by calling Lazarus out of the tomb, calling him from death to life, and turning Mary's tears of grief and pain to those of joy and reunion, but more significantly and more finally, Jesus knows, as he thinks of him just standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus, knowing that he will find himself in such a tomb very soon. He knows that. He knows where he's going. He knows he's heading to the cross, to Calvary. He knows that there he's going to give himself into death's hands, as it were. He's going to give himself up to death. But in the place of sinful men and women, and there he's going to deal with the sin that brought death into the world. There he's going to rout the evil one and the forces of evil. He's going to rob them of what they hold on us by death. And then on the third day, he will be raised. He'll walk out of the tomb in which he's been laid. He'll walk out of it in a resurrected body, never to die again. He will conquer death once and for all. Jesus' anger is that of a man who sees the suffering of his people under the domination of an evil tyrant, and he cannot remain indifferent, but is deeply affected by it, and so is profoundly determined to defeat that tyrant and set his people free. That's what he's come to do. That's what this story of Lazarus is a sign of. That is what he will complete by his death and resurrection, so that he really can say, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I wonder if you can see who Jesus is. You will not find anyone like him in all history. You will not find anyone who weeps and rages. You will not find anyone who is infinitely tender towards us in all our sins and sorrows, and yet who is powerfully triumphant for us over all our enemies. You'll not find anyone like him who is totally God, totally man. Worthy of our trust and worthy of our adoration. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, draw near to us, we pray, in these moments, just as you came to Martha, to Mary. Come to us, we pray, with all perhaps some of the objections, some of the questions that arise in our minds, some of the things with which we struggle. Lord, help us to do as they did, to bring to you our complaints, our questions, our concerns, our struggles. And we pray as we do that, Lord, you would open our eyes to see what they saw that day, to see you in your power, in your divinity, but equally to see you in your tenderness, in your compassion, in all your humanity. Meet with us, Lord, you who are the living, suffering, dying, and rising, and one day returning Savior. Help us to live trusting in you and to look forward to that day when you do come again and you will wipe away all tears and sorrows and make everything new. Lord, hear us, help us, we pray in your name and for your sake and to your glory. Amen.